We are on verse 6, chapter 10. Let me sit right there.
It's right over there.
Oh, we finished it. We finished verse 6. Verse 7. I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. But there's bunches of different ones about this, obviously, but they say that it's about the Ishmaelites who bought Joseph from his brothers, and then because he became the second pharaoh or the pharaoh. Well, by the way, I watched that Exodus Decoded. Did you watch the whole thing? It is so good. It's
that's
a 2 hour.
Cameron, the guy that did Titanic.
Huh?
James Cameron, the guy that did Titanic.
I know. It is really good. Anyway, because Joseph was the prince that became the first of the Hyksos dynasty. Remember when we studied all that? And the princes walking as servants. That's when he became a prince, but he initially started out as a servant to Potiphar. Remember that? But really, I have seen the servants upon horses. Are the rulers of this world all the time and always, because they are really the servants. They're doing the will of God, the servants of God. But God's people in this world are always the princes walking as servants. And so this is huge in the Talmud about emphasizing this. This is from the rabbis that I trust. But throughout, all of them, it's always that in every case, the princes, the servants will be riding on horses and the princes will be walking on servants. And that will never change until time is no more. He that diggeth a pit, verse 8, shall fall into it, and he that breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him.
Marty Tilton says this is about you.
What?
Marty Tilton says that the one who diggeth a pit shall fall in is about you.
Nice. Again, this, we go on and on and on. We'll talk about the familiar ones. This alludes to Pharaoh, who cast all the newborn sons into the river. But then in Exodus, let's go there. Let's just go look at it. Where is it? Exodus 1, I think. Yeah. In chapter 1, verse 8, it says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And it meant, again, that means he wasn't from the lineage of Joseph. And he got concerned because all of these Israelites who had been the pharaohs were now getting, I mean, they were they were getting ready to take over again in his mind. So he, and Pharaoh charged, in verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive, obviously, which would have destroyed the seed. And then, but he fell into it. Go to Exodus 14. It was a different river, but it's the same thing. Exodus 14:27. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. It also alludes to Haman, he that diggeth the pit, in Esther chapter 3. Verse 13. In verse 11, and the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers, every people of every province according to the writing, and to every people after their language, and the name of the king Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month. And then what happened to him, his plan to destroy Israel, or the seed, if you will, it was overturned in chapter 9 of Esther, verse 25. Well, including, I mean, Haman had the gallows built, remember? Was it 50 cubits high gallows? Then, and in verse 25, but when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he had devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, meaning Haman, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. The point of it is, by anybody's understanding, the only thing that the mother of Moses did was to put him in a basket and put him in the river. And she put him in the hand of God, which seems totally and completely screwed. And yet, she was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. Here, they didn't call the Jews to arms with Esther. They didn't do anything except commit their lives unto the Father, unto God. And circumstances were arranged where all the evil that had been planned against them came upon those who had planned it against them. Again, this doesn't mean success as you would define success. It means that God will move heaven and earth to protect the seed, to protect Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not your business to try to protect it. But if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. So if you came to God, or are with God now, to gain anything, to get rich, to get a better marriage, to get something, to get self-fulfillment, to get, then you need to re-examine that. Can you present yourself to Him without condition? That's the only question. What?
This weekend, one of the network news shows was doing a follow-up story on the Amish school shooting. And one of the Amish women that talked with him on camera said, they were asking her about how in the world you can forgive these people. this guy, and she said, we know that if we put it in God's hands, he will make something good of it.
Okay, go to Psalm 7. Do you understand how much simpler that makes your life? Stop and think about it. You never again have to try to protect yourself. You never again have to try to save any part of you. That's all he wants from us. That's all he's ever wanted. What, Gary?
Frees you up so that he, you know, it's his life, not yours, and his is so much better than anything you can make.
All right, in Psalms.
Just one quickly. You mentioned the other week the three-dimensional chess and how impossible it is to think in those terms. And God is working like a thousand-dimension chess. So the idea of judging something to be good or bad is really, it's just ludicrous. You have no idea whatsoever of how it connects.
We can talk about that forever. Psalm 7, where are we? Verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked, and again in Hebrew, when it's got the, it's let the wickedness of the wicked one come to an end, but establish the just one. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God alone, which saveth the upright in heart. Remember? The only two times in Scripture, I think this is the other one, that the word upright, that the word Yisrael is translated as upright, is this one and the one in Ecclesiastes. My defense is of God which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And again, you've got to see that you never can put you as the righteous. You always can only put, and in your mind, in your way you read this, it's only Christ as the righteous, Christ in you, the only hope of glory, and you are always the wicked. It can never stop. You're not getting better. And the promise of that is this whole thing about you're guaranteed in him of having your heart's desire fulfilled beyond any measure that you could conceive of. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that wait on him. And that's not just true in the ultimate, it's true in every split second. So when you come to a point, You're a fool when you lean on your own arm of understanding for anything. Because, remember, I know what I was going to say earlier. Remember when man makes something, it's normally just for one purpose, and if it's really good, it might be for two or three. When God makes something, it's infinite number of purposes. Well, the same is true. If we lean on our own arm of understanding about anything, then we have... you know, so limited, and really, when you lean on your own arm of understanding, it means you're worshiping an idol. You've got an end in view, an agenda, a purpose. If there's anything And then, you know, again, I've used it a couple times already, but when I took Gary and put him under the canopy, you have to see that was you, and you never have to leave. And you're a fool if you ever do leave it. And you leave the canopy, the mercy seat, every time you move over to bemoaning your situation or wishing something were different or judging somebody else or being mad at something or somebody or some place or something. It's just goofy. You tasted the freedom. No, don't ever go back to the bondage. What? Now you're doing it again.
I think last night. I don't want to talk about it now.
What? If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instrument of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. Who's he? You and I. That's our minds. That's all we can do. We conceive mischief. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. Again, if you hadn't fallen into all those ditches, you wouldn't be here. I hope you understand.
There's something about all the stuff you're saying. It's like in geometry when they're trying to give you problems to solve. There's given information, and one of the givens is the fact that you're never the righteous. That's part of what I'm talking about here.
Right. That's one of the predicates of wisdom.
It's a perfect predicate, but if you ever forget that predicate, which everything in you is trying to cause you to forget it, so that you can think you're the righteous.
So you can deserve something.
Then you, yeah, because then you can rise up.
Repentance is always right there. It says if you turn right. Not, which means that you can always leave that behind.
And has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head. I mean, we go on and on. But I want to talk about the next one real quick before we, about the snake biting. Where is that? Yeah. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Now, what does it mean to break a hedge? If you believe Paul, and if you believe the writings of the Scriptures, God has established the bounds of our habitation. Amen? Now, what have we done our entire lives? Our entire lives, we've broken the hedge. Because we had to, because the grass was greener. There was something else going on. We needed something. That other thing over there is what I wanted. And you break the hedge every day in your mind. Now what happens when you break the hedge? The serpent bites you. The serpent is you. That's the sabotaging. You sabotage your own whatever it is you think you're trying to do. Oh, I'm going to work really hard this time and I'm going to do it better. And then what happens? Because you've broken the hedge, the serpent bites you. You sabotage yourself. You've got to have seen this in your relationships especially. That's where it's most critically true. But it's true in all your little, and then the serpent's bomb, bomb, bomb. The serpent's just biting the crap out of you. No matter, and they're just little teeny weeny serpents, but they really hurt when they bite.
No ladders. Very well expressed.
Because you've broken the fence. You've pushed through the hedge. And again, by the grace of God, we haven't died of the serpent bite because that's all we've done. We've chased wind. We've had all of these great ideas. We've gone after honest lies and sweet ideas.
We've leaned on our own arm of understanding.
Right.
We've brought forth, as it were, wind.
No, I'm not going to say it. All right.
Leave it to the baser of us.
That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They broke through the hedge. Now, again, and because they broke through the hedge, that means that you have to break through all the hedges. But don't break through the same hedge twice, expecting a different result. And then think you're saying, oh, we're praying for Jesus to come. After we've broken through the hedge. Let's look and see it. This is Harry's first scripture I ever read to Harry in Bible study. Amos 5.
I thought you were going to do the bank analogy.
What?
I thought you were going to do the walking down the street robbing the bank analogy.
Well, that's too much. Amos chapter 5. Is our New York Bible scholar not doing well there?
It's to the right.
Who's got the page?
950. 950. We're bereft of Bible scholars.
Chapter 6.
Ronnie's there.
Chapter 5.
Chapter 5.
That's not funny. Well, we just started verse 6. Otherwise, we have to start too far out. Verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him.
He didn't even push through the wall. He just leaned his hand on the wall.
Right. He just leaned on the wall. I'm just going to lean on this bit.
And what happens, it's because God, in his wisdom and in his mercy, and I don't understand it, he says that we have to have experienced now the day of the Lord. He says that we have to have experienced the judgment seat, which is our death, and we have to be seated on the mercy seat in him, that's alone. And so that's what all life is about. Now, I'm not saying what happens to anybody else. I'm just knowing for us, we have to stay on that mercy seat. And not, because what we do is we get in the mercy seat, the serpents bit the crap out of us, and we're in misery, and they say, oh, pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. No. I can't tell you how deep a lesson this was for me when I had to repent of wanting to be delivered from pain. I can't tell you how deep that went. And I pray that you can return to perfect peace. You've all visited there. You know what it is. The absence of againstness. There's nothing that can trouble your soul. But what you do is you sell out because I won't pick on anybody, but I wouldn't pick on anybody. But it's one of the airy guys. That he gets a feeling of elevating, he gets a feeling of worth by elevating something about, something that he either thinks of or wants to do.
Oh, that's
scary. and so he's, in order to gain that temporary feeling, which is even less than a pot of beans, then as sure as night follows day, he's going to get really pissed at Pete or Ronnie or somebody. And the same is true. It's the only difference between the airy guys is one can cope and the other can't. You can't feed off that little moment of elevating yourself or what you might do or what may be happening. Because then you've returned to the tables that are full of vomit, to gain your sustenance and satisfaction. And God says, wait, he used to let you go for years just eating that crap, but not anymore. Can everybody understand a little bit? And again, whether you use eating vomit or the serpent biting you, I mean, it's all the same message. There's no sense in eating vomit anymore. There's no sense in doing the same thing again, expecting different results. Stay in the damn mercy seat. I probably can't say that.
Maybe less would be a better way to.
You can't swear anymore?
What?
Can't swear anymore.
No, but to say damn and mercy seat in the same.
Damn, mercy seat, go grand.
That was a Norwegian word that meant something else.
God bless mercy.
They don't mean mercy,
David. Thank you. You helped me wiggle out of that one a little bit for those 5-year-olds that are listening. I don't have anything else to talk about.
I just want to comment on when you talked about repenting of the pain. On the panorama of life, there are certain things that are...
Not repenting of the pain, repenting of wanting to be delivered from it.
That. Yeah, right. But pain is a weird thing. I mean, pain is just a killer. Whatever kind of pain it is, it can be heart pain or physical pain. But to get down to that point where you're able to do that, on that issue is amazing to me, because it kind of trumps everything else.
I didn't have any choice. I was either going to shoot myself or do
this. Yeah. But the parable of that, when you said this.
Tomorrow we're going to talk about removing stones.
Ooh.
Not the infamous gallstones. What are the kind of stones that you have?
Kidney stones.
Kidney. You have both? Kidney and gallstones?
Yeah, kidney.
Anybody have any other thoughts? Any response? Any thoughts about Tabernacles Week?
Good tabernacles.
Great. Couldn't get everybody to leave. We just want to keep on singing.
Yeah.
I'm sorry I missed the singing.
John had a bloody stump over
here. Yeah, love's just truly
my voice. Yeah.
It was
handful
too.
Yeah.
You got any last words before you take off?
Before we throw the dirt over the coffin?
I don't think so.
Scott?
Well, for me, this was the week that time virtually stood still. The world stopped spinning, and I got to step off.
Great.
I don't want to go, but I...
Remember, it doesn't matter where you are. That's always true.
Right.
Just don't get back on. Yeah.
All righty. Well, I was so thankful. I hadn't been to the Tabernacles meeting for several years. And I hadn't done... Well, anyway, it was great. All righty. Take a big guy.
You are. What else?